I'm reading to you this morning from the book of Exodus, chapter 19, and part of chapter 24. And this morning, the artwork was done by Reuben, Asher, and Alex. And we give thanks for the kids in our congregation and for the way they contribute to our worship each week by doing this art that goes along with our scripture. So as I read, on the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, and you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has asked. We will obey." Moses then took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When I was asked to talk about covenant today, I was a little overwhelmed because this is a pretty foundational passage to the history of Israel, to the people of God throughout scripture. And so there is a lot going on. And I just want to say from the start, I'm not going to be able to cover it all. So if there's something that you think is essential and I miss it, I probably did miss it. So we're not going to be able to cover it all, but I'm going to try to cover a few basics so we have a really clear sense of what's going on. and what it, what kind of relationship it is that God is entering into with his people at Sinai. So someone once told me that when you're overwhelmed and you're preaching, you should always ask yourself, what is the good news in this passage? And the good news in this passage is really clear. The good news is that we serve a good God, and our good God initiates and enters into relationship with his people and with us. Our good God helps us to understand what it looks like to be the people of God, and he empowers us to follow him in that. And our good God is absolutely faithful. So on God's side, covenants never fail. On our side, that's not always the case, but that's getting a little ahead of ourselves. We're going to talk today mostly about how it is that God establishes his covenant with us. So technically, the passage today is 5 chapters long, but for obvious reasons, we aren't going to read it all. I would recommend, though, sometime to sit down and read Exodus chapters 19 through 24, because they set out a really important moment in Israel's history, this covenant moment where God establishes his relationship with the people of Israel. This is the moment where Israel finally and officially becomes the people of God. They become God's. They belong to him. In chapter 19, this starts out when the people of Israel who've been wandering through the desert just after being liberated from Egypt finally arrive at their first destination, which is Mount Sinai. When they get to the mountain, God invites them to enter into a covenant with him. That's why they're there. And God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So those are the basic terms of the covenant that God is inviting Israel into. But what is a covenant? What kind of relationship is this? In the Old Testament and in the ancient Near East, kinship relationships were sort of the fundamental relationship in society. And a covenant is a binding agreement that establishes a kinship relationship. So it basically creates a family relationship or a blood relationship where there wasn't one before. At Sinai, God is inviting Israel into a covenant with himself. So he's inviting them to become his people who belong to him. It's helpful to note that this is not because Israel has shown God that they are like the best people and the most worthy choice. That is not the case. So far, you may remember, their most common characteristics are fear and complaining. They have on multiple occasions said, basically, we don't really want to be free under you. We'd rather go back to Egypt and be slaves. So God has not chosen them because they're great or because they're brave or even because they consistently recognize him as God. He's chosen them out of his grace and because he already has a covenant in place with their ancestor, Abraham. And he wants to carry forward with that covenant. He wants to keep his promise. So he brings them to Sinai because he is a God who keeps promises. This covenant is a product of his goodness to them, not a product of their goodness that they have shown. Just as a useful bit of background information, the covenant that God proposes is not sort of a totally random form. So it's structured along the lines of other treaties in the ancient Near East. It's a form that would have been familiar to them. And in particular, it's structured along the lines of something called a suzerain vassal treaty. It isn't absolutely essential for you to understand this, but it does help us to get a sense of what's going on in this relationship and why it is that the agreement is structured the way it is. So in these suzerain vassal treaties, a stronger party, which is the suzerain or suzerain, if you're British, enters into a relationship with a weaker party, which is the vassal. And usually what's happened is the suzerain has extended some kind of benevolence, some kind of goodness to the vassal. And that goodness is the foundation for the relationship. It motivates the vassal to enter into the relationship. And then once the relationship is established, the vassal becomes a channel for displaying the good qualities that mark the suzerain. So in some cases, that's compassion and mercy. In some cases, it's justice and power. But the vassal is the channel for demonstrating the suzerain's goodness in the world. And that's the kind of covenant this is. These suzerain vassal treaties usually open by acknowledging the good that the suzerain has already extended to the vassal. And we see this. So in Exodus 4, it says, "You have seen what I did to Egypt. I lifted you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So God's goodness in liberating Israel isn't the product of the covenant. It's God's initiative that establishes the relationship that leads them into covenant. So it's the goodness that precedes the covenant. These suzerain vassal treaties then usually proceed with a commitment from the vassal. And that commitment is undivided loyalty to the suzerain. So they agree that the suzerain will be their only lord. They will be totally loyal to them. And in this case, that's also established. So the very first commandment in the Ten Commandments is the commitment to worship and serve God only, that they will have no other gods before him. That's reiterated after the Ten Commandments, where God says, you really need to be faithful to this. Like, it's really important that you not make other gods for yourselves. That is a fundamental term of this treaty, this covenant. And then these treaties usually outline other stipulations. So the fundamental relationship is one of goodness from the suzerain and loyalty from the vassal. And then there are other stipulations. And in this case, that's set out in chapters 20 to 23, and it's the Ten Commandments. So Curtis talked about those last week. It's some case law that helps them understand how they can cultivate justice and be the kind of people acting in the kind of ways that will show God's goodness. And then it's a set of festivals that help them to mark and remember their relationship with God. So that's Israel's part, the stipulations that apply to them. There are also stipulations that apply to God. So God, it's not just that he has been good to them. He commits to continue being good to them. He says, I will bring you safely into the promised land. And God commits to go with them, to dwell with them as their God. And those are the terms of the covenant. So in chapter 24 that Mary Carol read a bit from today, Moses brings that covenant to Israel. He says, this is what God is offering you. Are you willing to enter into it? He outlines all the stipulations, and they say to him, yes, everything the Lord has said we will do. And he takes a bit of a pause. So he says, let's sleep on it. Overnight, they take a bit of time to think about it. He writes down the stipulations in a book that will mark and record the agreement, which is also a common thing that they would have done in the ancient Near East. And then the next day, he gathers the people of Israel in front of an altar he's built. And he says, are you sure? Are you ready to enter into this relationship? Are you ready to be loyal to the God who has shown goodness to you? And they say, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. And then we get that moment that Reuben illustrated so well for us, where he slaughters the bulls, he catches the blood in a bowl, and he splashes half of it on the altar and half of it on the people. And this seals the covenant. It establishes that blood relationship between the people of Israel and God. So there's another thing that happens next with a meal where the leaders of Israel actually sit and eat with God to mark this newly created relationship. And this is wild in ways that I cannot possibly go into today. So we're just going to skip over that, but it's kind of an amazing moment. Someday there will be a conversation about that. But what is important to know is that with that meal, God commits to go with them and dwell among them. And after it, Moses goes up to the mountain to talk to God about the tabernacle, which will be God's dwelling among them. That's the follow-up on this covenant, is deciding what it's going to look like for God to be living among the people. And so how does all this apply to us? You'll remember that Exodus 19 that Mary Carol read says, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. And that's kind of my crown jewels. So something not just my only, but a very special possession. It says, although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, 1 Peter 2 tells the early church, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So we are also the people of God. We aren't parties to the Sinai covenant, but we're parties to a new covenant that God makes with us. And like the people of God at Sinai, we are called into a covenant that God initiates with us out of his goodness. It's not based on our goodness, but it is based on God's goodness that he's extended to us before we were even able to meet with him. We are called to offer to God our undivided loyalty, to recognize that he is so good. There is nothing else that we can owe our loyalty to because his goodness to us is so extensive. And like Israel, we're called to think about how is it that we can, as God's people, be a channel for God's goodness, be people who illustrate to the world how it is that God is good. There are a number of ways that we show this. Curtis talked about Sabbath and how God's goodness to us is carried out in our goodness in our relationships to other people. But the thing that we need to remember is that in our covenant with God, he calls us to be his, and as his, we carry his character into the world. That's what we are called to do. Later in Exodus 33, we learn some sadder truths about God's people. We see that God's people are prone to wander. We quickly lose sight of this call to undivided loyalty. And God knows this. He sees it. It does not please him. But we also learn at the end of Exodus that God is the Lord. He is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. We serve a God of justice, but also a God of mercy and compassion. We are invited into relationship with him. So as God's people, let's enter into his compassion with undivided hearts and grow more and more in our understanding of how he calls us to live in ways that honor our covenant with him and convey his goodness to the world.